Join me in prayer, if you would. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds and speak to us. We know that your word is reliable, it's true, it's perfect, and I pray that we continue to surrender our lives to it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are back in Matthew 6, and we are moving from charitable acts, or depending upon your translation, alms, to prayer life, as Christ continues to teach on the Mount. And join me in reading Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." As we began Matthew chapter 6, it was noted that Christ, in this beginning part of the chapter, addresses the outward acts of faith. In A.W. Pink's book on the Sermon on the Mount, he made mention that you can divide this up in three different sections. Alms, or charitable acts to other men, is the outward act of faith involving men. Prayer, which is a section that we begin today, is the outward act of faith directed towards God. Fasting, which we will pick up after we complete prayer, is the outward act of faith involving self. So in these three sections, Christ is addressing how we should deal with everyone, ourselves, other people, and Himself. And in all cases, if you look at Matthew 6, Christ is warning us not to be like hypocrites. And to get the contextual meaning of that word, Vine's Expository Dictionary says that it was custom for Greek and Roman actors to speak in the large mask. And so they were actors playing a part. So as Christ is teaching here in Matthew 6, the hypocrite, as he acts out a prayer life, is not really devoted to God. They're playing a part. And in playing a part, they sought out a public place. Look at verse 5 again of Matthew 6. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." Pink also has a great line about prayer and contrasts the prayer of a hypocrite to an obedient prayer. He says, "Prayer is the expression of a creature's need and dependency, and therefore it is utterly inconsistent with thoughts of pride and self-complacency." I'll read that again. "Prayer is the expression of creature need and dependency, and therefore it is utterly inconsistent with thoughts of pride and self-complacency." Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting in the 145th verse. The psalmist says, "I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. I cry out with my whole heart. That's an appropriate prayer. That's a prayer of dependency. That is a prayer of need. You can't say that prayer with a prideful heart. But this wasn't the case for the hypocrite. Since they really didn't care about God, they wouldn't get any satisfaction in serving Him. So the only thing that they were looking for is they prayed in public places to be seen by men. They were looking for self-gratification and gratification from other men. So this is what Christ is dealing with in the hypocrite's prayer. And then He goes on and He outlines what we should do in our prayer life. Look at verse 6 again, back in Matthew 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Now, before we begin on our prayer life, I want to first start off and point out a false teaching or misinterpretation of what Christ is teaching here. He isn't taking a stand against public prayers. That's not what He's doing. In fact, keep your spot at Matthew 6, but turn over to Matthew 15, 36 as Christ feeds the multitudes. And as Christ feeds the multitudes, in verse 36 it says, "And He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to His disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude." There you see that Christ prayed in public before He fed the multitudes. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 40, at the beginning of the New Testament church, it says, "And with many other words He testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." See, a praying church is a sign of a healthy church. So Christ definitely isn't preaching against public prayer. You see public prayers throughout the New Testament. We should not be afraid to pray publicly if we have the right motivation and the correct heart. So how do we describe Him teaching from the hypocrite's prayer to a mention of praying in private? How do we make that transition? I want you to think about something to describe that, because I think this is an important point that makes the rest of our study of these verses have the correct view. If you have someone that you know and you describe them as an acquaintance, what does that mean? Who is an acquaintance? An acquaintance isn't a close friend, is it? An acquaintance, you might know a little bit about them. You probably know where they work. You might know where they live. You may or may not know their children's names. If you're on the side of the road with car trouble, you're not going to pick up the phone unless you are really, really desperate and call for an acquaintance to come and help you. You're vaguely familiar with them. That's an acquaintance. So if you look at Matthew 6, as Christ teaches first against the hypocrite, The hypocrite is acquainted with God. They don't have an interaction. They know about God. They know what phrases that they should use in a public prayer. They really don't care about God because they think so little of Him that they use Him as a prop to make themselves feel good. They're just acquainted with God, but they don't know God. They don't love God. This is a hypocrite. But look back at Matthew 6, and I want to point out something that's important. He teaches against the prayer of the hypocrite. But then look at verse 6. He goes, but you, when you pray, that's somebody in a different category, isn't it? He preaches against the hypocrite prayer, and then he looks at his disciples and he goes, but you. In other words, you're not of that group. That's the prayer of a hypocrite. That's somebody else. But you, when you pray. Now let me ask you a question. How is the church described in the New Testament with its relationship to Christ? We're the bride of Christ, aren't we? We're the bride of Christ. Now I want you to think about something. We've already defined what an acquaintance is. An acquaintance is somebody that, you know a little bit about them. You could recognize them on the street. That's about it. That's an acquaintance. But how well do you know your bride or your spouse intimately, don't you? You know everything about them. In fact, the longer you are married, you know what they're going to say before they say it. We know one another. You know your spouse. Now, what if you told me, I speak to my spouse for 5 minutes once a week? I think it would be safe to say that you wouldn't have a healthy relationship, would you? You'd need to work on some things. Because if you only speak to your spouse only 5 minutes a week, you really don't know them. In fact, the health of your relationship can be defined by how often you communicate with one another. Well, think about the imagery there with us as the bride of Christ. And as Christ looks at His disciples and He goes, here's the prayer of the hypocrite, but you, when you pray. In other words, He's saying, as a member of the kingdom of God, as the bride of Christ, you're going to converse. You're going to have a relationship. You're going to talk to God all the time. I think the Apostle Paul is a great example for this particular point. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 1, starting in verse 8. Romans 1, 8. As he writes the church of Rome, he writes, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. How often was he praying? He was praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, as he writes the church at Thessalonica. In verse 16 he goes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As he wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he writes to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. To the church of Rome, he prayed. To the church at Thessalonica, he instructed them, pray without ceasing. In 2 Timothy 1, he said, he remembered Timothy in his prayers night and day. It makes sense then, as Christ goes from the prayer of a hypocrite to the prayer of a believer, he makes a mark and says, but you, when you pray. And what we're going to do in the next following Sundays is go through and learn how we should pray. But the first thing that I want to make a point on this morning is that prayer should be a huge part of our daily walk with God. A hypocrite's prayer is somebody who just every now and then prays. They prayed in public spaces. Yes, I'm a religious person. See, I can pray in public. Have you ever met somebody that was so legalistic and they might overlook every single other aspect of life, but they were always going to pray in a public space? That's not our relationship. Can you imagine if you only spoke to your spouse if you were in a public place? See, there's a great saying that I, after years of ministry, I wholeheartedly believe. It says, prayer is the barometer of the soul. Prayer is the barometer of the soul. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they go and do? They went and hid. Why? Because their relationship with God wasn't right. So they thought that they could hide from God. Now let's be honest with one another. When you have drifted, we can all attest to this. When you've drifted, when you've gotten off the path, when you've wavered, does your prayer life increase or decrease? Decreases, doesn't it? Because you're not living the way that you should be living. Prayer is the barometer of the soul. If we have the right view of Christ and the correct view of us, we're dependent upon Christ, aren't we? Just as Pink said, prayer shows a dependency upon God. If your prayer life is not where it should be, it points out to the fact that you are not living the Christian life in a way that glorifies God or according to His teaching. I think that this can be said of Wednesday night prayer meetings all across America. Go to the internet, type in Wednesday night prayer meetings. All across the internet, there are pastors that will give reasons on why Wednesday night prayer meetings have died. And they all say various things about society. But it really can be boiled down to one thing. And that is the church has forgotten that we should be totally dependent upon God. That we cannot depend upon ourselves. See, when we depend upon ourselves, we don't need prayer. When we think that we can fix a situation, we don't need prayer. When we stop caring about the lost, we don't need to pray. See, prayer is not only the barometer of the soul, but it is also a barometer of the condition of the church. Spurgeon summed it up best. The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer and from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if He be not there, one of the first tokens of His absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. If a church is to be what it ought to be for the purposes of God, we must train it in the holy art of prayer. See, we need to be a people of prayer. We tend to hang around people that we are like-minded with, don't we? People that have the same political views. People that look at the economy and jobs and family. We all hang around with people that typically look and act like us. And how many times have you been out in the world and over lunch or dinner or over the telephone, the conversation turns to how bad things are in our country? Crime's bad. Government's bad. People are bad. It's all bad. And unfortunately, people that are like-minded like us have tried to put their faith in a political system. If we just had the right people in office, boy, life would be better. That doesn't work. See, I would contend that the reason why nothing is changing is that the church has stopped praying. Wednesday night services all across America have dried up, no longer exist. I've gone to churches in the past. I've looked back and they just stopped having it. We will always have a Wednesday night prayer service in this church. We need to be a praying congregation. We need to not only pray every single day, but we need to collectively come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and petition the only person that can make a difference in society. It's not a president. It's not a senator. It is God Himself. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I have the ability to lift up our voices and have our prayers heard in the throne room of heaven. What a great thing. You got a problem? You may try to fix it, my friends, but there's only one person that can fix it, and that's God. Prayer is the barometer of the soul. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Just think about this last week. Have you been serious in your prayer life? How many lost people do you know? Have you been praying for them? Have you been lifting their name up to God? Are you a consistent believer in your prayer life? Are you looking to God for your problems to be solved? Are you trying to fix the problem by yourself? You can't describe yourself as having a consistent prayer life. Just right where you're at. Commit your life to prayer. Do as Paul wrote the church in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. It's got to start right there. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. The only way that God will hear your prayer is if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not given your life to God, if you've not repented from your sins, He will not hear your prayer. But with a simple act of faith in asking Christ for forgiveness of your sins and repenting of your sins and turning to Him and giving your life to Him, you have access to God. The Bible says that you can approach the throne of grace boldly. Our Father, I just praise You this morning that You have given us through the blood of Christ the ability to pray. And I pray, Lord, that we might be a people of prayer, not only individually, but collectively. I pray that this church might be a praying church. I pray that we might petition You for the lost in this community. We know that it has to start with us dedicating our life and being faithful followers of Your teachings, and that involves prayer. I pray if someone needs to make a decision this morning, they do so. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?